What is the greatest example of Christian community that you've ever seen? Well, for me, a few years ago, a mentor and I, we were driving down the 101 highway. We spent about a week doing this, sharing about Jesus. My mentor's name was David. And a couple months prior, we saw in scripture that Jesus went to every town in the region of Galilee proclaiming the gospel. And so, if Jesus did that, then, well, why shouldn't we? So, we packed our car and we started driving. Literally, we had no plan other than just to follow the Lord. During our week, we went door to door in towns we had never been to. We had tremendous gospel conversations. We ate meals in homes with people we literally never had met before. We slept on the floor of a church, like a random church that we were invited into. We joined prayer meetings at churches we never knew a single person at. It was like so awesome to be kind of one with this community, this Christian community of believers down the Highway 101. And after talking and praying with so many of these churches and leaders, yeah, we were blown away by just the love we experienced that week. But one of the biggest highlights for us was that we randomly attended this weekly Christian men's gathering in the city of Paso Robles. And they averaged about 100 men there attending at one time from over 30 different gospel preaching churches, like different denominations. And each week, these men would gather at 6:30 in the morning to pray for each other, to sing together, to hear a gospel message, and simply just to fellowship with each other, to support one another as men. And I had never seen that before. Like a Christian community coming together with all these different churches and all these men just wanting to like lead their families well, lead their churches well, live for Christ well. It was so encouraging to see that unity and love for Christ and for each other. And so, with that in mind, if you're taking notes, you could just jot down the week's theme. And the theme for the week is God's vision for community. God's vision for community. And our theme verse, as it was in the handout, is Revelation 21:3, which says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" So throughout all of Scripture, we see God's desire to dwell with or dwell in community with his people. This is going to one day culminate perfectly in heaven. But the question is, what exactly is God's vision for Christian community or for the community right now? What does that look like today? And so we're going to look at four different messages this weekend on God's vision for the community. And tonight we're going to start by looking at the Christian community in Romans chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible, you could open up to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. As you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of context. In Romans 12, we see Paul's writing shift from mostly theological to now mostly practical. We're talking from Christian doctrine now to Christian living. Romans 12, it begins with the exhortation, the very famous exhortation, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And now the rest of Romans 12 is going to talk about what that looks like. What does it mean to live as a living sacrifice? As we enter verses 9 through 13, we're going to see 13 exhortations, 13 different exhortations made by Paul. And now this part is going to be key. And so listen close, because if you miss it, it's going to be a little confusing moving forward. But in the Greek, these verses are one sentence, okay? It's one sentence in the Greek There are no finite verbs, no main verbs in this section. Rather, all the actions are participles pointing back to love. What does that mean? Well, these are not 13 separate exhortations. These are actually 13 different definitions of love. For instance, when we look at our passage, love is detesting evil. Love is taking the lead. Love is zealous. Love is serving. Love is patient in affection, and so on. This is the definition of love. And I hope that makes sense as we read this passage, that all these actions are pointing back to the subject of the sentence, which is love in the Greek. And so this passage shows us what genuine love in Christian community is going to look like. And we're going to get to see love in action. And so with that, let's read our passage. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. If you're taking notes again, you could just jot down the title for this evening's message is God's Vision for a Christian Community. So God's vision for a Christian community. And if there's one big idea that I want us all to remember, it's this, nice and simple. God desires the Christian community to love. I'll say that again for those at the back of the room. God desires the Christian community to love. Today, we're going to make 5 points from our passage. 5 points that will teach us what Christian love in the community should look like, both between us at Browns Hill, but also between us and all Christians that we have the joy of fellowshipping with. But before we get into that, let me just pray. Father, we need to ask your help tonight. Father, you're the most loving being, the most loving God. Like, we cannot even comprehend the oceans of your love for us, Lord. Father, when I look at your love, my love pales in comparison. Father, I'm consistently challenged. Do I really love people? Do I really love my church family? Do I really love other Christians in my life? And so I want to pray, Lord, would your Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts and in each of our minds tonight? Convict us of the areas in our life where we're not as loving, where we're not up to your standards of love, Lord. Father, would you pour out your love on us so much tonight in this message that we just will overflow with love for one another? And I pray, yeah, would you convict all of us, Lord, every single person here from youngest to old, of how we could love one another better? Father, I ask in the powerful name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would your word go forth in power, in spirit, and in full conviction tonight. Do that for your glory's sake, and do that because you deserve a people who love you and who love each other well. I pray that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Okay, point number one, God's vision for the Christian community is a sincere love. God's vision for the Christian community is a sincere love. Let's read Romans 12, verse 9 again. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Back in the day, little Ethan would beg his parents for a quarter so that he could put that little gum or that quarter into the gumball machine. and get a nice juicy gumball. I see. Do you kids do that? Yeah, one does that. Right, you beg, I want that snack, I want that gumball. But my parents' answer was always no. And I was like, what? What? I want that. But eventually I found out a little secret, and I don't recommend this for you kids, okay? But I found out that if I asked for two gumballs, one for me and one for my brother, my parents would often say yes. I'd be like, Mom, Dad, could I please get a gumball for my brother Wes? And also for me? And they thought I was really loving my brother. That's what it looked like on the surface. But in actuality, I just wanted a gumball for myself. My motives were wrong, and my love was insincere. And when it comes to loving others, even as an adult today, I think I could still sometimes be like that, just loving people so that I can get something out of it or some reciprocation in return. The Greek word in our verse here for love is agape, a love that is selfless and unconditional. Now, something really cool. Up to this point in Romans, agape has only been used to describe God's love for us. Now, Paul is saying that the very love that God has for us is the very love that we must show to each other. That's challenging. This love, it has to be sincere because God Himself is sincere. This love, it has to be without hypocrisy because God is no hypocrite. In that time, the word hypocrisy, it described an actor wearing a mask on stage. But the church community is not to be a stage. True love is not theater. It belongs in the real world. True love doesn't have ulterior motives. True love doesn't depend or doesn't pretend to care for others. God wears no masks, and neither should we. Paul's next two points to explain this sincere love is detesting evil and clinging to what is good. And so to love God and others is to detest all that is evil. Literally, in the Greek, it's treat evil like dung. To hate evil is not just tolerating it. To hate evil is not just like avoiding it. We hate evil because God hates evil. Detesting evil means that we have to cast every evil thing out of our heart and then seek to chase it out of this world for good. That means all acts and thoughts of unlove, unkindness, bitterness, rudeness, gossip, all of it must be done away with in our community. On the other hand, to love God and others is to cling to all that is good. This Greek word, think of like glue, glue to paper, ivy to like a building, tightly tying a knot. This word's also used to describe the union between a husband and a wife. Like that is how we're to cling to what is good. Clinging is not just a casual approval of something, it's commitment, it's work, it's holding on and never letting go. That means all thoughts, all acts of kindness, honor, putting others first, service, encouragement. These are all things we must strive for and pursue and celebrate in our community. And so here's my first application. Do you love others with a sincere love? Like, do you actually love people? One of the closest mentors in my life, just a few years ago, like known to speak all across the country, the Lord challenged him with this. And he was convicted, like, wow, I don't know if I truly love people like God wants me to love. And that's what I want to challenge us all with tonight. Like, do we have the sincerity of God in our love? I think the problem is that we want people to be perfect before we love them. We put perfecting love before accepting love. But we need to be like Jesus, who accepts us before he perfects us. And we have to treat others that same way. Thus, maybe there are some of you here who are harboring bitterness towards another believer. Maybe some of you are struggling to love someone who's been kind of getting on your nerves lately. Maybe at church, maybe at work, maybe a sibling. And God, he knows your heart. He wants to deal with those feelings today. Sincere Christians don't hide behind masks. Sincere Christians, they openly talk with each other and they openly admit when they've been hurt and have a mature conversation. And both people ask for forgiveness. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." Don't be like me with the gumball. Don't be like me who only loved to get his own way. We must embrace an honest and a pure love. When we show love to a fellow believer, when you help them in some manner or some form, don't expect something in return. Like, do it for their sake and for the Lord's sake. And I guarantee the Lord will reward your act of love in some way, whether in this life or in the life to come. This kind of sincerity and genuineness of love for our brothers and sisters is what God envisions for the Christian community. Therefore, God desires the Christian community to love. Okay, point number two. Point number two, God's vision for the Christian community is a surpassing love. God's vision for the Christian community is a surpassing love. Let's read Romans 12, verse 10 now. It says, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another." When I first moved out to Watsonville, California in 2021, I was awestruck by my different mentors and their kindness. They would take me out and they would pay for my meal despite them having literally no money. Like, these were missionaries that had nothing, and yet they pay for me. They would then take the worst seat in the house. They would sit on the floor and let me have the comfy chair despite them even having health issues. They would lend me a car. They would give me a home. They would treat me like royalty. And finally, I matured to the point where I would try to offer kindness to them in return. But I was still shocked. Like, I would go and I'd say, "I'll pay for the meal." And then they'd secretly pay for my meal without me looking. Or I'd say, "Hey, I call the least comfy bed," when we'd go and pray at a house. "I'll take the least comfy bed." And I'd open my room and one of them would already be in the bed and be like, "I beat you to it." And I was like, "What?" And they would always say, "You've got to outdo me in showing honor." And it always makes me laugh. You see, it's not enough to just say that you're going to do something. You've got to go the extra length to actually go do it. And that's something that I'm learning in how I love. And I've always looked up to my mentors in this as they live out Romans 12 so well. So at this time in the Roman church, there was disunity. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, they would fight often amongst themselves. Paul is saying, don't devote yourselves to fighting and these foolish arguments. Instead of devoting yourself to fighting, devote yourself to loving. Devote yourself to honoring each other. In fact, the language that Paul uses portrays the church as an affectionate family, a family that is devoted to loving one another. This is not a love that is distant. Like, this isn't one of those distant relatives or distant cousins that you hardly talk to. This isn't just a love that is routine, like every single day. Rather, their love for each other is to be closely knit and intimate. Like, they're actually supposed to be involved in each other's lives. Certainly, if Jesus called his disciples brothers and treated them like that, then we must love each other like brothers and sisters too. As a result of their affectionate relationship, Christians will not seek to honor themselves, but instead, they will seek to honor each other. The Greek verb is best translated, go first and lead the way. In other words, you are to set the example to your fellow believers in what love looks like. This world teaches me first, but the Bible teaches, consider others as more important than yourself. Not just as more important, but you're to honor them. This word, like honor, literally means like honoring a king or a queen. Just imagine how many people would come to church if we treated them like royalty each time they stepped foot through the door. You're to love the person sitting beside you as if they were your very favorite celebrity and you couldn't just wait to get to know them. Some Bible translations, they even present this verse in a more competitive way, saying, outdo one another in showing honor. I pretty like that. Like Paul's other writings, the Christian life is a friendly competition. Therefore, compete with one another. Beat them to the act. Go out of the way for one another. See if you could top one another's acts of love. Do it because we're in a race, this race of the Christian life. And so here's my application. Firstly, are you intimately involved in each other's lives here at church? Sadly, not everyone comes from a loving family, but you, the church, have the opportunity to be that loving family. When believers are intimately a part of each other's lives, affection and love for each other, it just automatically grows. And church, it is so much more than just Sunday. A loving family has each other over for dinner. A loving family spends time hanging out together. A loving family supports one another's endeavors. A loving family like cares deeply for each other and supports their every move. We have a friend in Florida. He's just a teenager, but at his first competitive volleyball game, over 40 people from his church came out to cheer him on. There were literally only 8 other parents for all the other kids on the volleyball team, and yet he got 40 of them with like signs and everything. The parents were absolutely shocked at the love shown to this teenager. And that testimony ended up being massively used for that church and these other parents who wanted to hear more about this loving youth group and these loving people that could care for someone so much that they'd all come to a first volleyball game. And so the Lord uses our testimony of love for one another to mightily reach people. Secondly, do you go out of your way in loving your fellow church members? Jesus says in Matthew 5:41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier could force a Jew to carry a pack 1 mile, but no more. Jesus is saying, how about you go the extra mile anyways? What would they say to that? And so what does that practically look like for us? Well, you could follow the examples of my dear mentors that I gave. Like, go the extra mile and buy someone lunch. Make a meal for a church member. Offer to clean their home. Bring your church leaders coffee. Compliment someone's good qualities. Fight for the lowest seat. This kind of surpassing love, this outdoing one another and showing honor, this is what God envisions for the Christian community. Therefore, God desires the Christian community to love. Okay, point number three. God's vision for the Christian community is a spirit-filled love. God's vision for the Christian community is a spirit-filled love. Let's read that in Romans 12, verse 11. It says, do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Last year, a family took Rebecca and I out to Chick-fil-A, and literally in the middle of our meal, one of their young boys apparently got bored. I think he's like 10 years old, by the way. And he saw three older teenagers just chilling and eating their food in Chick-fil-A. So, as led by the Holy Spirit, this young 10-year-old got up from our conversation, walked over to them, and just started sharing the gospel with them. This young boy, he loved his youth group community so much that he was always looking for opportunities for other young people to come experience that love for themselves. And so he loved sharing. And he went up to these three teenagers. He talked for them to like for like 15 minutes. He invited them out to their church youth group. And then his older brother got their numbers. And Rebecca and I were just like blown away by this young boy's zeal for the Lord and his love for complete strangers. And man, if this young boy was that excited to share his faith about his Christian community, like we should be that excited and zealous too. I'll start with the end of the verse here. It says that we're to serve the Lord, or basically, we love others when we serve the Lord. Paul, he commands every Christian to be a worker. Every Christian. In the first centuries, every Christian treated their life as if they were God's missionaries, because we are. That's why Christianity spread so fast in the early days. And maybe that's why it's so slow today. This early Christian community, they zealously served each other. In fact, that's what others saw when they were looking in. They saw a love for each other in the community and for serving like nothing they had ever seen. In fact, we actually have in history, we have early pandemic records from those early centuries. And what the government body notices is that they see all these people, all these unbelievers hunkered away in fear, dying from sickness in these pandemics. But then they look at the Christian community, and the Christian community was not living in fear. They were actually caring for each other, like even offering themselves to get sick to serve the dying. Like they were loving their community zealously. And in the statistics, in the historical records, they actually saw that the Christian community, their life, like they weren't dying nearly as much as the other communities, from the sicknesses. Like God was honoring their zealous care and service for one another, which I think is so cool. We could really learn a lesson or two, from the zealousness of these early Christians. Unfortunately, today, many Christians spend their time on earthly matters. Maybe that's spending all their time grueling away at work, accumulating wealth, crashing then on the couch, watching entertainment. Like, how can we as Christians focus on the temporary when like eternity is at hand? We serve the Lord and others. We don't serve ourselves. The Lord, He made us, He maintains us, He has redeemed us. Certainly, He deserves our full service and our full attention. And notice, we don't just serve the Lord and each other. We serve with enthusiasm and zeal. It's not like boring. It's not like, oh, I've got to serve again. No, it's enthusiasm and zeal. God, He both deserves and demands the most zealous and active, loving service that we can possibly give to Him and to our community. We're not to be lazy. We're not to live as if we had nothing to do. We're not to be lukewarm. Rather, Paul is saying that we as Christians need to act urgently. We need to meet the demands of the hour. We are to seize the opportunities that we see in our communities. Christianity gives no time for wasted time. One commentator, he asks, what is the distinguishing characteristic of Abraham, of Elijah, of Samuel, of Daniel? Like, what makes them so different? And the commentator concludes, it was zeal for the Lord, manifesting itself by obedience, holy, fervid, and strenuous exertion to promote the glory of God. Another commentator says, you can tell what someone's passionate about when they by what they do when they have nothing to do. In other words, you can tell when someone has nothing to do with their hands, you can tell what they're passionate about, if they're wasting their free time or if they're passionately serving or what they're doing with their time. Like, you could tell if someone's passionate about the Lord when in their free time they're using it to read their Bibles, to pray, to serve, to care, to love. And I think that's a challenging statement. Like, what are we passionate about? What are we zealous about? Paul, he also says that we're to be fervent in spirit. We don't actually know, there's disagreement, if Paul means human spirit or if the Holy Spirit. But I like what some commentators say, and they say that Paul probably has a meaning kind of both in mind. Basically, you could say it like this. Translate the passage maybe like this. Allow your spirit to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. I think that's a great explanation. His spirit fans our spirit into a flame. Like, imagine a pot of water just boiling over. You could ask my wife. I do that accidentally with the pasta all the time. But the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it radically changes the way that that person lives. A spirit-filled believer, by definition, cannot be dull and boring. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so an indicator of the Holy Spirit's like presence and filling in your life, an indicator of that is our overflowing love for God and for others. We should see this love overflowing out because it's the Holy Spirit that pours that love out upon us. Thus, a spirit-filled believer will love the Lord and other Christians with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. We must ask for the Spirit's filling today. And so my application is this. Are you zealously serving the Lord and others out of love? Today, too many Christians leave the work for the church leaders. Sure, they give their tithe on Sunday. They show up at the midweek Bible study, and maybe that's it. Maybe they don't really show up at prayer meeting or don't really show up for the gospel outreaches and stuff and such, and, well, helping the poor, no. But God, He didn't save us to be mere paperweights. It's been said, I love this quote, there is enough unemployed talent in the churches to reform all empires in 3 weeks. Wow. Like, imagine if we all gave ourselves to zealous love and service of the Lord and each other. Just imagine the impact that we could have on this world. And so, like, if we could have that big of an impact, what are God's people doing instead? Well, I know one thing. The average American spends 4.5 hours on their phone each day. If the average person looked at their Bible instead of their phone, they'd finish reading the whole Bible in just over 12 days. That's crazy. That is crazy. Imagine the souls that could be saved with that time. Imagine the prayer battles won. Imagine the impact on the poor and the needy and each other if we traded our phones just for loving and zealous service of the Lord and His people. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every Christian will have to stand before Jesus someday and give an account for his or her life. Not just the pastors, not just the missionaries, not the elders, not just the leaders. It's an even playing field. And what will you have to say to God? I encourage you, on the authority of God's word, make the needed changes today. Maybe that's spending less time on entertainment and news. Maybe that's attending the prayer meeting at church. Maybe that's serving in your community. Maybe that's falling on your face and just asking God for His Holy Spirit to rekindle that flame tonight. Remember, if this 10-year-old boy can be that zealous for the Lord, certainly I can. So whether you're serving Jesus at your job, whether you're serving Jesus outside your job, whether you're retired, whether you're a student or a kid, whatever it is, serve Jesus with all your heart, with every moment that you've got. Ultimately, God envisions that we serve the Lord and others through our love. Therefore, God desires the Christian community to love. Okay, point number four. God's vision for the Christian community is a supportive love. God's vision for the Christian community is a supportive love. Let's read Romans 12, verse 12 again. It says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer." Perhaps the hardest time of my whole life was being diagnosed with Crohn's disease. I returned from the hospital severely underweight, a feeding tube hooked up for the next 2 months, and I was bummed to miss my first semester of high school. It was dark and it was lonely, and I dearly missed my friends and my community. Yet, it was in this darkness that the Christian community became a light. I had people I never had met or ever knew come to visit me in the hospital and encourage me and pray with me. Like, wow. I had groups of friends visit me and remind me of what to be joyful for in life. But most of all, I got message after message, card after card from people saying that they were persistently praying for me. In my hardship, I got to see the Christian community come together in love. In our verse, we see that the combination of hope, endurance, and prayer, that this is the outworking of love. These three things, they unite Christians together in love. In fact, we see this as a theme throughout all of Romans, these three things working together. At that time, the wicked emperor Nero, he was in power. And this was an emperor who would kill Christians, set their bodies on fire, and then hang them from poles to light up the streets of Rome. Like, these Christians were literally lights to the world. These early Christians, they had little to be joyful about, let alone be optimistic or hopeful for. Like, how do we find these believers being able to rejoice? What is their secret? Well, they had hope. Hope in the biblical sense, it's not a maybe, like maybe this is going to happen. I hope this is going to happen. Rather, it's a will be. In the Greek, it's a confident trust in the things to come. The Christian community's hope is in God and in God alone. A God who turns our bad into good. A God who uses trials to produce patience, maturity, and even joy. Ultimately, the Christian community's hope in the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom of heaven gives us that hope that unites us. Thus, our love finds its root in the hope that we have in Christ. How else are Christians to enjoy trials and affliction? Well, we read that it's through persistent prayer. Persistent, it means constant. Persistent, it means putting in the effort. Sadly, most Christians find it hard to maintain a regular and effective prayer life. Some Christians don't see the point. Some Christians just throw in the towel because they don't really see answers right away. But man, Christians do themselves a great disservice when they neglect to pray. In doing so, they turn down a relationship, a love relationship with the God of the universe. They turn down this abundant joy, this peace that surpasses all understanding, the God of all comforts, like the Christ that we sang about. No wonder so many people are overwhelmed by life right now. They're forgetting to pray. Prayer is as vital to the Christian as breathing is to the lungs. Persistent prayer is one of the best ways to love each other. Prayer demonstrates that you are constantly thinking about and wanting to care for your fellow believers in their trial. Honestly, how much you pray for someone is probably a good indicator of how much you really love them. There is no greater gift that you could give someone than to pray for them. To pray to a God who is mighty, active, answers prayer, and can come down and like answer in their situation. And so here's my application. How are you currently supporting others in your Christian community? Maybe tonight you find yourself facing a trial and you just need some hope tonight. Maybe that's a health struggle that you've been facing with. Maybe that's a family trial. Maybe a hardship at work. If so, I want to encourage you, like, share this trial with another person here. Get that burden just off your chest and ask someone for prayer. As a community, we need to be constantly reminding each other of the hope that we have in Christ. And part of that is sharing those heavy things and then coming alongside each other and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep and pointing one another to the hope that we have in Christ. Maybe you could point someone to this hope today. Also, are you praying consistently for other Christians in your life? In 1 Samuel 12:23, maybe one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible, Samuel says to the people of Israel, "As for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Wow. God takes prayer seriously. God considers not praying for people as sin. We need to be as serious as God is about praying for one another. One of the coolest examples that I've seen is this community in Manitoba. The woman from this one church, they got together and they wrote down all the names of the girls and the women who attended their church. And they made a bookmark that they could each put in their Bibles, showing them who to pray for each day of the week. And so they had this like awesome big bookmark, laminated, beautiful and everything. And all 70 of their names, of all the women, were on there. And they could pray for each other throughout the month and repeat. And I just thought that is one of the greatest examples of persistently praying for your community. And so I want to ask, like, it doesn't have to be that, but what can you do in your church community to promote persistent prayer? God, He envisions the Christian community to be united in hope, trial, and in prayer. Therefore, God desires the Christian community to love. Okay, our last point, point number five. Point number five, God's vision for the Christian community is a sharing love. God's vision for the Christian community is a sharing love. Let's read our last verse, Romans 12:13. It says, "Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality." Out in California, our church building, it also functions as a community center. That means we got a whole lot of poor, homeless, and needy people walking through the doors each and every week. And most of them, they'll claim to have a relationship with God. Let me tell you, many smell bad, many dress terribly and are dirty. Some are quite rude and accusatory at times, yet we're learning how to love them as a church community. We share food with them, we share clothes, we buy them groceries, we give them something to drink, we provide them tents and other needs that they may have. But let me tell you, it's one thing to simply care for physical needs, and it's a whole other thing to care for social needs. And what I mean by that is, like, we have to ask ourselves, should we invite this person to this social event? Like, do we invite them to our house for dinner? Like, when we do that, it's kind of awkward. And then I have to talk with them the whole time. And it's not as enjoyable for me and others. But, like, so should I really extend the invitation of hospitality to these people? And that honestly, and maybe that's my sin, but those are kind of the thoughts that go through my mind. And, yeah, it's unfortunate. Because God still commands us to pursue these opportunities, to share and be hospitable to our Christian community, even when it's awkward, even when it's hard for us. Like, this is God's, like, what God wants and envisions for us. And we're really growing in that in California. It's been a big challenge. And so in our passage, Paul wanted no doubts about Christian love to be in first century Rome. The word share in our verse is almost always used in Paul's writings to describe financial and material resources. So the Christian community is to practically love by being generous with their resources. Why? Well, they're not your resources. It's God's resources. It's God's house. It's God's car. It's God's money. It's God's phone. It's God's clothes. It's God's food. God has entrusted you with all his stuff. Man, how are we using his stuff? So he should get the final say on how we use it, right? And he says to use it for his glory. According to Paul, it's not enough to just share these things with your family and friends, but he expects that we share with strangers too in the Christian communities. In Galatians 6:10, Paul instructs the church members to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I hope today you could say that you are faithfully sharing and loving your community by being generous with your resources. Then Paul urges the Christians to be hospitable. Hospitality, that can simply mean being a hospital for the hurting. That's kind of where we get our English word, hospitality, hospital. It's waiting on someone like a butler. It's putting vigorous effort into caring for someone, just like a nurse does to care for us at a hospital. I want you to notice that Paul does not just say to practice hospitality. He says to pursue hospitality. That means we're not just receiving people when they come to us, but we're actually searching out, looking carefully, and pursuing opportunities to host people. That includes welcoming believers you've never met. Christian hospitality should go beyond what the world offers. It means opening our homes and our lives even when it's not convenient. Even when we don't get to choose who walks through the door. And so here's my last application. Are you lovingly sharing all your resources, even with those who you aren't as comfortable with? When was the last time that you opened up your home for someone in need? Serving God is much more than just Sunday liturgy and a songbook. You can serve God just as much with a plate, some cutlery, and a vacuum. I just want you to imagine your church leaders get up on a Sunday and they announce, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to town this weekend. He needs a few meals and a place to stay. Is anyone able to host him? I guarantee you every single hand in this room is going to fly up. I want to host Jesus. I want to host Jesus. Right? But does not Jesus say in Matthew 25:40, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Man, those Christians that are a little uncomfortable to be around, well, Jesus, he still associates himself with them. So we should too. Let's get real practical. You actually live in quite a needy community here in Pittsburgh. According to recent statistics, about 20.1% of the city of Pittsburgh's population live below the federal poverty line. That's pretty significant. That's one in five people. So it's not too hard to find them. Thus, there are needy saints everywhere. The unemployed, people with unpayable medical bills, church leaders struggling to make ends meet, senior citizens with dwindling resources, struggling students. The opportunities are endless for those who look. Even more so, in our day, many people are lonely and they just need someone who genuinely loves them and cares for them in their lives. In our American society, there are too few who are willing to just share their homes with people, even that they know. So why not this week invite a few church members over for dinner, maybe ones you've never had over before. Open up your Bibles and pray together. God envisions that our community is caring and hospitable towards one another. Therefore, God desires the Christian community to love. Okay. Our conclusion, let's just summarize quickly. Our sermon title for today was God's vision for a Christian community. And our big idea was God desires the Christian community to love. We had 5 points from Romans 12, 9 through 13. If you ever have trouble remembering them, they all start with S. So we have God's vision for the Christian community is a sincere love, is a surpassing love, is a spirit-filled love, is a supportive love, and is a sharing love. And to close, I just want you to think back to my opening illustration. I think back to that awesome gathering of men from 100 men from 30 different churches praying together, having fellowship together, listening to God's word together. What does that look like in the Christian community for Pittsburgh? What does that look like for you at Browns Hill and in your church? That kind of intimacy and love is what God desires the Christian community to be. And so, from Romans 12, we know that love is sincere. Love is being involved in each other's lives. Love is honoring each other like royalty. Love is being a zealous servant. Love is coming together in trial. Love is sharing all that you have. Love is God's vision for the Christian community. And so, to practically live that out, I just have one kind of little step that we can take all together this weekend. And so I'm just going to have these little index cards passed out. And as they're passing around, I'll kind of explain what we're going to do with them. I think that's good. I'll give half to this side and half to this side. Just pass them. Take one, pass it on. And so you're all going to receive an index card. And in order to just start taking one step forward into like loving one another in our Christian community, what I'm hoping you can do at some point this weekend is take your little index card and simply write a note of love or encouragement to a fellow believer. I'm just going to ask for the guys to write to the guys and the girls to write to the girls, just to keep things simple. But write a note of encouragement and love. Just say like what you appreciate about them, what you love about them, what you like learn from them and see God moving in their life. Write down just a practical way that you can live out one of these points that we talked about. And during this week, sometimes I just go up to the person and give them the card and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I think this is a great way that we can take a step forward in loving one another as a community, especially this weekend. And so hopefully that's not too much to ask. Maybe I'd even encourage you to write to someone that maybe you don't even talk to as much or often, or someone you don't know as well. My hope is that everyone will eventually be able to get a card here. And so it probably won't end up perfect, but we'll see. Hopefully everyone can get a little note of encouragement. And so with that, let's pray, and then I'll pass it over to someone. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is challenging and it is convicting. And Father, we pray not just to be challenged tonight, but to be changed. I pray that each one of us would leave here tonight wanting to love one another more, wanting to outdo one another more in good works and in love, wanting to be zealous for one another, Lord. I pray that we would be persistent in our love and prayer for one another. Lord, there's so many challenges, so many places I fall short in this, and I am so excited, Lord, to just put into practice some of these things. And so I pray, Lord, I mean, this is the perfect weekend to get to do this. A weekend of fellowship, fun, games, prayer, messages. Like, this is the perfect time to show love to one another. And I just pray, like, that this would be a weekend so full of your love, unlike anything we have experienced before. And so would you please, Lord, empower by your Holy Spirit each of the Christians here, starting with me, to love your people and to love each other like you love. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.